just thank the Lord for this this psalm, and I'll just do a cut and paste of the first line and put it further down as well, if you don't mind. I found it just a wee bit easier for it to flow and get my mind around it. So we're reading from Psalm 1, from verse 1 through to the end of verse 6. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. But blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water. You know who he's talking about, don't you? Us. Which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, and whatever they do prospers. On the contrary, not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, God.
Good morning, all. Our second reading is from Luke 6, verses 36 to 49, and it's on page 886. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He also told him this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Why do you look at the speck of the sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and put them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundations on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck the house but could not shake it, because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapses, and its destruction was complete. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Excellent. Well, please have Luke 6 open in front of you, working our way through Luke's gospel during June, and this sermon, it's called the Sermon on the Plain there because of verse 17, Jesus came to a level place, a plain, and spoke to his disciples. Well, the job interview criteria for the ministry traineeship caught my eye. Along with asking this of those seeking to be ministry trainees, are you a Christian? That's a good thing to ask someone who's going to work in a church setting. Are you a Christian? Good question for every Christian. This job description said, are you humble and teachable? That's a good question to put to young people. Are you humble? Do you recognise your own shortcomings and inexperience? Are you teachable? Are you ready to learn from the wisdom, experience and correction of others? My brother-in-law is a builder in Hamilton, and we were chatting recently. He had a situation where there were two apprentices. One was an older man in his 40s or 50s, retraining to get into the building industry, so becoming an apprentice of my brother-in-law. And there was a younger man in his early 20s, a classic builder's apprentice. And the interesting thing was, my brother-in-law was telling me, you might have expected the older man to be set in his ways, you can't teach an old dog new tricks, all of that. No, the older man was the one that was both humble and teachable. Like, train me, I need to learn. The younger man, he had a lot to learn. He was neither humble or teachable. In some ways, Jesus' sermon on the plain is simply asking that question, are you humble, teachable? But this is more than just character lessons from a coach. Jesus here is gathering his disciples. He's seeking to gather them to himself, and he's seeking to have disciples learn from him. Learn what it is to be his followers. Well, who are Jesus' disciples? That's the kind of headline. That's the big question of this sermon, I think. And we might quickly decide, well, I'm one. I learned from Jesus. But hang on a minute. The enthusiasm's good, but just hang on. Because at the end of Luke 6, we heard it read. There are people who hear his words, who know about him, who even call him Lord, Lord. But they've moved on from being taught by him. They've long stopped listening to him. So this morning we do well to hear all that Jesus has to say and to seek to have his words shape us from the inside out. Now, as we come to our part, let me just make three quick comments about the whole sermon, which begins in verse 20 and ends in verse 49. Just the three quick things. The first is that it's a sermon for all. Have a look back at chapter 6, verse 17, and just the different people from the different spots. In this sermon, he's inviting anyone and everyone to come and be his disciple. There are Jews from Judea and Jerusalem. There are Gentile folks from up the coast, Tyre and Sidon. That means you've got religious people and non-religious people. And the very fact, chapter 6, verse 35... That God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Well, that says there's hope for everyone, including us. So whether you're not yet a Christian and you're here this morning, welcome. Great to have you here. Whether you're a Christian, been a Christian for 50 years, welcome. Good to have you here. This is a sermon for all of us. First thing. Second thing, I think it's a sifting sermon. I think as he preaches this, certain ones are drawn on, certain other ones are turned off. I say that because of this little line at the start of verse 27, can you look there? Jesus says, but to you who are listening. It sounds like the opening kind of salvo that he's spoken there, 20 to 26, has already caused some to turn off their ears. They've shut down, shut up shop, turned away their hearts. Oh, I think this sermon is sifting people. And of course it is, because he's the Lord of heaven and earth, the Son of Man come to establish the kingdom of God on earth. And by virtue of his position, he calls all people to not only listen to him, but to obey him. So naturally, he's going to sift people, because some will be glad to obey him and others will not. Some self-select out. And given what he says at the end, it's mad to stop listening to him. But it is clear that his words sift us. So he's asking, I think, as we go along, are you still with me? It's for all, it's sifting. But the third quick thing is, I think here what we find is a searching sermon. Words that cause a lot of soul searching for each of us. They search these words, every disciple. And I say that because it moves from the plural, you all, in the first half, verse 20 to 38, is addressing you all. But then, it's not easy to pick this up in the English, but it's really clear. He moves to the singular, you and you and you and I. So we get sort of a general description of disciples, then to a particular examination of every disciple. Like a bright spotlight shining on each. Here's a sermon that's supposed to generate self-reflection. Do you do much self-reflection? Do you ever wonder, why did I say that? Why did I react that way? Why didn't I do that when I could have? Do you ever do some of that self-reflection? Some people like lie in bed at night and think, I'll give thanks for the blessings. Oh, I'll think about all the things I shouldn't have said that I did and say sorry and pray before they drift off to sleep. Now, some of you, I know, are overthinkers, forever examining your every thought, move, word, etc. G'day, Vincent, nice to see you. Some of you overthink things. But I reckon there'll be some of us here who don't think about life at all. Just sort of say, something happens, pronounce, and then like a bulldozer, move on. These words cause us self-reflection. So a great thing to do today would be to take them home and think over what Jesus says here. Well, there's 3 points. It's for all. It's a sifting. It's searching. There's some wider context. Let's zoom in on that. I think we've got five sort of parts from verse 37 through to the end. I've written five headings. I tried to get one word summary descriptor headings, but I failed on the first one, so you just have to deal with that. Five headings that I think are given that we might do some self-reflection. And so the first is love your enemies continued. Mostly I think what's happening in chapter 6 verse 37 through to 39 is that it's continuing what's come before. That startling thing that Jesus says, love your enemies. Who is a disciple? A disciple is one who loves his or her enemies. Those that are hostile in the most profound sort of love, practical love. Now the pattern that I think we get in 37, 38 shows that we're dealing with one major point. There's a pattern of command followed by promise. So have a look there. Judge not, there's the command, with the promise, and you will not be judged. In the passive voice, be judged by whom? By God, I think. The pattern begins in 36, actually. You get be merciful, command, as your Father is merciful, promise. And we get that sort of pattern five times in these two verses. Judge not, don't judge, and God won't judge you, I think, is the sort of sense. Now, we talked about this in growth group. But come on, we've got to make decisions about different things in life. Like, we've got to discern and evaluate. Yes, we do. Will I drive at this speed? Will I take this pill? Will I say something in response? You're making those discerning evaluations all the time. That's not what it's talking about here. This is talking about judge not and condemn not. Don't write people off. Don't condemn them. As if you're in the place of God that you can pronounce final judgment upon them. Instead of not doing that, what to do? Forgive and give. Notice there, verse 38. Give people room. Show them kindness, generosity. Forgive and give to them. Who knows what one act of kindness will do? Someone in one of the growth groups mentioned Les Miserables, the character Jean Valjean, who steals from the Christian bishop, gets caught, comes back, is kind of before this guy, and the bishop says, no, when you took all of those things from me, you didn't take these, and he gives him more. Do you remember that? Have you seen that? And that act of grace could have slammed him, could have had him lined up and executed. That act of kindness transformed that character. Grace does that. It's beautiful. Instead of writing people off, give. Give to them in the way that you're able to. And notice the exuberant promise there, and God will give to you. The picture of receiving is one of overflowing abundance. If you hold out your apron, like the wheat is poured on, it's just overflowing. Which God promises to give, if not now, then certainly in the age to come. Who are Jesus' disciples? They're those who give grace and room to enemies. Is that you? Are you like that? Jesus asks that question of us. The next four sections are like a spotlight, even more personal. And you can tell that this is supposed to generate self-reflection by all the questions. Notice how many questions there are through this section. And also by the comparisons given. We're given all these different pairs of comparisons. So let me just quickly work through each of these next sections. So from 39 and 40, I think, is the question, are you teachable? I mean, the question he asks of the blind leading the blind has an obvious answer. Of course they'll both fall into a pit. You can't have a blind guy leading another blind guy and for it to work out fine. But that leads us to ask, well, who's leading me? Because I am blind and I need to be led. Who am I learning from? Who's leading and teaching me? And what qualifies them to have them lead me? The wider world look for people to lead them. They fumble about after sporting heroes to be their guides until the sporting hero falls, or grope after celebrities until the celebrity has some sort of relational meltdown. Others just think, well, I'll just do what the pack is doing, and like lemmings, run off the cliff. What validates those whom you listen to? How do you know they're not blind guides leading you blind into a pit? Well, we say in response, well, I look to Jesus, I learn from him. Yes, we do. He's God's king. He's got God's wisdom, power and authority. But then verse 40 prompts this comparison that we get, prompts a further question. Am I continuing to be taught by Jesus? Or do I feel like I've mastered the master? Do I feel like I know better than the Lord? If we think this way, Jesus corrects us. The disciple is not above the teacher. But everyone who is fully trained, what are we hoping for as we're led by Jesus? To be like him. You might move beyond primary school maths, I hope you do. You might even graduate university with a mathematics degree. You never advance beyond learning from Jesus. That work is never done. You've always got more to learn. He has much to teach you and to teach me. A disciple is a lifelong learner of the Lord Jesus. So if that's the case, are you teachable? And if you say, well, yes, I'm teachable. What has he taught you recently? What is he teaching you right now? Disciples are those being taught over a lifetime. It doesn't matter whether you've been a Christian for 2 minutes or 200 years. Like, he's always got something to teach us. Teachable. The next section will go a bit faster. Is that question of are you humble? This is the plank and speck. The thing I notice about this plank and speck section 41 and 42 is it's so strong. I mean, he could have left it at, if like one has a speck in the eye, you've got a plank in the eye, take the plank out of your eye. But he doesn't even do that. He goes a step further when he actually nails us, each of us, and says, you hypocrite. Ow. Like, it's one of the sharpest words of rebuke and correction. You hypocrite. Such is our ability to overlook our own problems. Not even that funny example is enough. He has to actually join the dots. No, it's you I'm talking to, you hypocrite. Oh, that's so strong. But then when you think, well, How often do you find fault in others? You could make a list. How often do you point out in your own mind or with your words all of their faults without even giving a moment's thought to the stuff that you do? Can you notice that, like, I think he's after humility in us, in each of us. And do you notice how beautiful it is when someone does that to you? When they say, rather than, oh, you've made a mess all down your front, when they say, yeah, look, I spilled my food down my front too, you've just dripped your tea. Instead of being like the judge pointing the finger, they're coming alongside as a brother or a sister to give you a little bit of help. It's so beautiful when you get humility shown. And it's so awful when there's none. Hypocrite. Okay, that's the set. That's the next. Let's keep moving. Verse 43 to 45. Now, this section is the one that I find hardest to interpret. To be honest, I'm still working it out. I think it's asking if we're discerning. Like, there's a number of things that are clear. It's clear that a tree is recognised by its fruit. If you want to know what a tree's like, look at its fruit. The fruit will show you what the root is like. So I think it's right that we notice what comes out of mouths as an expression of what's in the heart. But the question for me is, are we looking to what we ourselves say? Is this a description about each disciple, or is this a description about the disciple's teacher? It could be either. Let me just quickly describe what I mean. Two options. Like, when it talks about a storehouse, or as another version puts it, the treasury, the point seems to be store up Jesus' words in your heart. They'll change you. The fruit will show. And that seems to be a good interpretation of it. But there's another option which links back to the disciple and teacher in verse 41, where the point is be discerning who you follow. Look out for what they say. Work out, so far as you're able, what's in their heart and what's coming out. You don't want to be the blind guy following the blind teacher. So be discerning who you learn from. Determined to learn from Jesus and from his words. Well, both those options make sense to me. Both are better than going with the flow of this world, floating on the outgoing tide to destruction. Disciples are discerning when it comes to the words they're storing up in their hearts. So maybe a litmus test here is, would you say your heart is growing toward Jesus? As his words lodge in our hearts, either his words directly or we learn from another teacher, as they lodge, not only will we be like him, we'll love him. Would you say your love for Jesus Christ is growing? Fifth and final section drives the point home with real strength, I think. Perhaps this is the hardest or most challenging part of the whole Sermon on the Plain. It offers at least these three things. There's a corrective here. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? He's already, coming with a word of correction just as he introduces this little section. In fact, this whole sermon, in lots of ways, is him bringing two disciples, the harder thing. It's harder to not judge than it is to judge. It's harder to forgive than to not forgive. And it's hard to hear what the Lord says and put it into practice. But he gives us this comparison that we might hear his word and put it into practice. For everyone who comes to me, hears my words, verse 47, and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. We get two men, two builders with two different foundations. The one who puts the words into practice is like the man building the house who dug down deep, laid a foundation on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck that house and could not shake it because it was well built. What is that flood, that torrent? Oh, I think it's the crash of life, the flood that of this world, but I think it's also the final judgment, both and. Hearing his words, putting into practice, will help you avoid the crash in this life and ruin for eternity. But to not put these words into practice is 49. The one who hears my words and does not put them into practice. Imagine that. Imagine saying, yeah, I know the Bible. I read it 30 years ago and I've put it back on my shelf. I don't need to. I know what happens in the end. I can just leave it there now. I met a guy like that. The one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like the man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck, like there's a sense of the immediacy here, the unexpectedness here. The moment that torrent struck the house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Here's the warning. There's a corrective and a warning. To not put these words into practice is to crash in this life and face ruin for eternity. So the spotlight that shines upon us says, am I a hearer only? Or am I also putting Jesus' words into practice? Am I a doer? And the third quick thing to notice here is just how exclusive these words, how exclusive Jesus is. Notice how he says there in 47, everyone who hears whose words? Mine. Who hears my words and puts them into practice. There are a lot of words vying to be heard. Our world has a lot of words clamoring for your ears. The question is, who are you listening to? Who are you building on? And Jesus here says, unless you build on me, crash. It's quite an exclusive claim. Do you get what I'm saying? Unless we hear his words and put his words into practice, we're headed for complete destruction. Well, this is not politically correct. This is the Lord staking a claim. And these words search us. Am I willing to have him as my Lord? Am I willing to set myself to hear his words and put them into practice? Now, this sermon as a whole feels a lot like a rigorous workout to me, sifting, searching. And we might feel the weightiness of his words that we must learn from him, but we ought not to miss the wonder here. As those who hear Jesus' words, we get to learn from him, the Lord. Sometimes the Bible's maligned like a set of constricting, life-denying rules. But you know, learning from him changes the heart, transforms the life. And as we learn from him, we become like him. And to learn from Jesus is to grow and become all the more humble and teachable. And you know how beautiful that is in life when you meet it. So inviting, so helpful, so wonderful, including when you go for a job interview or just when you're helping your neighbour. To learn from the Lord Jesus is to be secured on his foundation, grounded in this word and secure in light of the judgment to come. Here are beautiful words from a beautiful Lord aiming to establish you in all certainty and security. So are you listening? Are you growing in humility? Are you becoming like your teacher? Could you say, yeah, he's actually formed me and shaped me in this way or in that way over the last 2 years? I hope you can. I expect you can. Here's Jesus gathering his disciples. Are you numbered among them? Here are those who come to me, Jesus says, hears my words and puts them into practice. I'll show you what they're like. They're like a man building a foundation on rock. If you would, as I would, set myself to hear him, learn from him, then I invite you to bow your heads and pray for us. Our Lord Jesus, we praise you that you are good, that you seek security for your followers, your disciples, that you would seek to correct us and train us in the way we should go. That you establish us by your grace and give us your Spirit to change us from within. Oh, how we need your work within, Lord. And how we praise you that we can learn from you, the Lord of heaven and earth. Form us as your disciples. Establish us when the torrents of life press down and push us. Keep us secure in your justifying love that will lead us through the judgment day and into life eternal with you. We bless you, Lord, for this word and pray that it might be at work in us and through us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.